If you have a Bible this morning, please grab it, open it. We have some NIV paperbacks in the aisle here. You're very welcome to grab one of those. We're going to be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. Technically, it's a letter written to the ancient church in the city of Corinth. Our Bibles refer to it simply as 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 13. It says this: Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Can I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that your love isn't merely an idea. It's not just something to read about. Lord, it's a gift that you offer us. And I pray that this morning, as we consider your word, these words, that, Lord, you would help us to receive your love. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to be our teacher this morning, be our helper, that we would have soft hearts and open minds to hear your voice this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's the line we'll be looking at this morning. Another translation puts it this way: Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Today we're going to be talking about love as it relates to truth. But first, let's start with a pop quiz. How about that? Anyone just get like super anxious all of a sudden? Like, no, I didn't study. I'm not ready. Don't worry. It's true or false. It's true or false. Okay. And you guys are welcome to shout out. True or false? Start with a very easy one, all right? True or false? Reptiles are cold-blooded creatures. Well done. These are like scientists. True or false? Humans need water to survive. For sure, true. None of these are trick questions. True or false? The earth is flat. Be serious. Some of you, I wouldn't be surprised if there was like one person in the room like, flat earther. You're loved, you're welcome, you belong. True or false? Our world bears the marks of a creative designer. True or false? The 2020 election was stolen. Oh. That one's to kind of stretch us a little bit. Get us ready for 2024. True or false? Objectifying a person for the purposes of material gain is wrong. Okay. True or false? Dead people come back to life. Oh, less vocal. Less vocal. Last one. No, two more. True or false? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Not me. That's out of 1 Timothy. Paul writes and he says, here's a true and trustworthy saying. And it's like a generalization, a true generalization. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And the last one, true or false? God's love differentiates between truth and evil. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine, or let love be sincere. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love distinguishes between what's good and true and what's wrong or evil. This is our verse. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God's love distinguishes between what's good and true and what's wrong or evil. And more than just facts or falsehoods, God's love distinguishes between truth and evil, or as Augustine put it, truth and the privation of his goodness. It's a different way to think of evil. From God's perspective, or through the lens of love, there is so much more to truth than simply deciphering the difference between what's true or false. The truth that love rejoices in isn't merely the opposite of disinformation, at least not in the purely cognitive sense. In the biblical sense, truth is better thought of as what's whole versus what's hollow, or what's real versus artificial. I do not have a philosophy degree. I'm going to try really hard not to pretend like I do this morning, but we're talking about the relationship between love and truth. So I want to take us on a bit of a journey, and I want to stick with what the Bible actually does say about love as it relates to truth. Truth, more than, not less than, but more than simply distinguishing between fact and fiction, truth is the difference between building on bedrock versus a sandy foundation. Truth is the difference between whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy versus what is not. Truth is the difference between what is real and what is merely a facade, or the imperishable versus what will simply not hold up under the weight of the world. Love distinguishes between evil and truth, because evil exists. Not just theoretically, but existentially. And because God loves people, because God loves the world, therefore he abhors whatever would harm or objectify or exploit what is beautiful. This is actually a great starting point for understanding the wrath of God. That's for another sermon. Love distinguishes between truth and evil because the truth sets people free, whereas lies entangle. God's love differentiates between truth and evil because God is good and God can't lie. Because God in Christ is like light shining into dark places, hollow, brittle, feigning places, like the shadowy hideouts in my own soul. But this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is John 3:19. Comes right after John 3:16. Light has shone into the dark places of our world, including the shadowy hideouts within my own soul. Yet this is the verdict, that people chose darkness over light, evil over truth. Why is that, do you suppose? Now, to be fair, you may not agree with anything I've said so far. Please hang with me. Let's reason together. I appeal to you. Suspend judgment for a moment. Let's think about this relationship between love and truth, or love as it distinguishes between truth and evil. When was the last time you told a lie? Think about it. Anyone want to confess? Confession can be very cathartic, you know. Shirley, are you thinking of something specific? Oh, wow, I want to know so bad. Did it involve me in any way? Oh, really? Wow, okay, I'm so intrigued. Do you want to come up? Should we do this? Should we have a demonstration right now? Aren't you intrigued? It's not even funny. Like, what? It's not funny. When was the last time you told a lie? Let me ask you this. Have you ever managed to convince yourself to believe a lie because you wanted to believe it was the truth? I think everyone does that. Choosing to believe a lie because you want it to be true. This moves us a little bit closer to what I believe actually distinguishes a truth from evil, how love differentiates between truth and evil. It's not just as simple as true versus false, or true versus misinformation or fake news. There's something else, much more subtle and more significant, more impactful, going on here in this love that rejoices in the truth. Why do we do that? Why do we work at times to convince ourselves to believe a lie because we want it to be true? Why do we, to use the words in Romans chapter 1, why do we suppress the truth in exchange for a lie? Why do we choose evil over truth? Why do we choose lies over love? What do you think? I don't know if you can recall a specific moment when you actually chose to believe a lie, even though you knew it wasn't the truth. Something in you almost like compelled you, like, no, I need this to be true. To the extent that I'll even suppress what perhaps my conscience is telling me otherwise because I need this to be true. Why do we do that? Why do you do that, my love? I'm just kidding. Oh, is that what it is? That's not a big deal. Shirley said she was going to get up early and go to church with us. I wouldn't call that a lie. Well, maybe it is. That's so evil. No. It's fine. Why do we suppress the truth? What's happening when we lie to ourselves or choose to believe a lie, even though perhaps deep down we know that that's not the truth? Any ideas? Yeah, go ahead, Keenan. Okay, simpler, easier, if you just believe what, and I mean, to be fair, we're usually not like consciously choosing evil, right? It's always much, much more subtle than that. Typically, the lies we believe are factually accurate, right? This is how we get away with it. This is how we sort of work around it. This is how we tweak it and find an angle. Somehow we're convinced that this will make things easier. This will work out better. I'll cut right to, I think that's good. I'll take it a little bit further, what I think gets right to the heart. I think we do it out of fear. We do it out of fear. In the New Testament, fear and unbelief are like two sides of the same coin. Lying is an attempt to cover up or to appear as someone we're not. It's sewing together fig leaves when we feel afraid, vulnerable, or ashamed of ourselves. But love rejoices with the truth. Because until you're willing to be loved for who you truly are, you will never know what it means to be truly loved. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So you might be thinking to yourself at this point, what is your point? Where are we going with this? This is an invitation to grow in God's love. And it's an invitation that comes with a bonus project, which is learning to rejoice in the truth. The Holy Spirit, who is God's love, which fills our heart, is also our guide who leads us into all truth. In the same way, fear and unbelief are the same, or two sides of the same coin, love and truth live together. Love is where truth lives, which is why love rejoices in the truth. So, if we're going to grow in God's love, we need to learn to rejoice in the truth, even when it's scary, even when it will often feel like if I let this go, if I admit what's true or a lie or whatever that subtle difference might be, then that means I have to actually let go of the fig leaves. You got to get the reference, the Genesis. You know that I'm not going to get through a single sermon in this place without referencing Genesis 3, right? Or someplace around there. The fig leaves that the man and the woman sewed together when they rebelled, or they chose to believe a lie. There's a lot of ways you can think about it, but essentially they were tempted to not trust the goodness of God, and instead they believed a lie, and the result was immediately they felt exposed. The scene sort of paints this picture of these humans who were once innocent. They were naked without shame, is how the scriptures put it, and in an instant they realized that they were uncovered. They were vulnerable and they were insecure. And it's like you can almost feel the anxiety spike in the story. And what do? They go find fig leaves, like big leaves. And they sew them together to make loincloths to cover themselves up. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us, guide us into all truth. Because until we're willing to be loved for who we truly are, we will never experience what it means to be truly loved. That's what this is all about. So, why is this so hard? Why is it so tempting to sort of duck into the shadows when we feel exposed? Why is it tempting at all? Never mind when we actually lie, but the fact that it can be so overwhelmingly tempting at times to lie or to sort of present a half-truth for fear of being found out or exposed. Why is it so hard? I want to submit to you two hurdles to clear and one handle to hold on to. Okay, it's still a three-point sermon. Two hurdles to clear and one handle to hold on to. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Why is this so hard? Number one, because no one likes to be told they're wrong. It's as simply as I can put it. No one likes to be told they're wrong. It hurts the ego. Not to mention my comfort and modern sensibilities. Eugene Peterson, a few of us are reading a book in here right now. Eugene Peterson said, "Christian consciousness begins in the painful realization that what we had assumed was the truth was in fact a lie. And I'm happy to hear the truth, as long as it agrees with my version of it. But as soon as your truth, or any truth, contradicts what I believe to be true, stop oppressing me. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? I'm happy to hear the truth, so long as it doesn't involve me loosening my grip on my beloved fig leaves. So today is Palm Sunday, right? Happy Palm Sunday. There's actually a great example of this, what I'm talking about, in the Palm Sunday story. You guys want to hear it? Okay. You're going to hear it anyway. John chapter 12. The triumphal entry. This is why we celebrate Palm Sunday. Did anyone bring palm leaves, by the way? Are you guys not proper Christians? If I knew where to get some palm leaves, we would have palm leaves all over this place. We need a palm leaf hookup. John chapter 12, most of our Bibles entitle this section the triumphal entry. Let me read to you a few excerpts from this section. John 12:12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Hosanna is this word that essentially means, like, God, save us. God, save us. The King has come. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, quote, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This is an ancient prophecy recorded in the book of Zechariah. In verse 17, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So just a few pages prior, Jesus, he commanded his friend named Lazarus to come back from the dead. Okay, that's amazing. That could draw a crowd for sure, particularly if there were like people there, which apparently there were eyewitnesses of the fact. So there's a big crowd. Jesus addresses them. And he says this in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," referring to himself, "to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life or her life loses it. And whoever hates his life," he's using hyperbolic language to make a point, "and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And then he goes on to sort of unpack this a little bit. It's all very cryptic. He's using like farming metaphors and seeds and wheat and falling to the ground. The concept's pretty straightforward. If you're a farmer, I suppose you plant it in the ground and it quote-unquote dies, but then it comes back to life. What is he talking about? He says in verse 32, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him. Apparently the crowd knew exactly what he was talking about, being lifted up from the ground. It must have been like a popular first century idiom. They understand what he's saying. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" When Jesus had said all of these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. Okay, so that was an example of not liking to be told you're wrong. It's an amazing example. He shows up, and the crowd is there. Everyone is pro-Jesus. There's been eyewitnesses that an actual verifiable miracle take place. We got the guy. He's standing right here. He was dead for like days. Jesus showed up. He commanded him to come out of the tomb. Here he is. Don't know how to make sense out of it, but we're following this guy. We are following this guy. New life, resurrection life, miracle power. And he's entered the city riding on a donkey's colt. This is the king. This is the king who's come to rescue us, to set us free, to see justice done. He has the power. He has the authority to make it all right. And then Jesus starts talking about the cross. Starts talking about, here's how it's going to work. I am the king, and I've come to establish my kingdom. And here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to die. And then I'll be lifted up. I'm going to be crucified on a Roman cross. And through my death, I will conquer death. And if you want to experience this life, then come follow me. Be where I am. Take up your cross. Lose your life that you might also gain it. Like me. And everyone's like, on second thought, nah. And they all leave. They all are like, yeah, maybe not. Even though they'd seen the sign. You could say, like, to kind of use our language, they had empirical evidence. Something actually happened. This wasn't just like a philosophy to maybe agree with or not. They had all witnessed a miracle. At least they had like a friend who'd been there. And yet, when the king began talking about the cross, all of a sudden, it would seem they didn't want to believe him anymore. See, the point is, we're not just talking about empirical data. Love that doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth isn't a love that simply distinguishes between is it true or is it false. It's is he trustworthy or do you refuse to go where he's calling? There's much more going on to this, much more to this love that differentiates between truth and evil. It actually taps into the very motives of our hearts. It absolutely confronts our ego and what we want to believe is true or not. Now, I don't know what you think about this or how you feel about this. I'm aware that we're a mixed crowd, right? We're a church. We're Christians. We love Jesus. We got a cross. We've just sung the songs, so we're like mostly all for Jesus, yeah? A few thumbs up? Pro-Jesus? Okay. But we're still a mixture, right? We're all in process. We're all figuring things out. And I'm gonna skip to the end a little bit. We have a whole variety of ways that we approach the Word of God. This is what I'm building up to. It's not just a matter of, oh, I believe dead people can come back to life or not. What we believe or refuse to believe has everything to do with the state of our heart. And Jesus knows this. He knows the crowd. He knows the nature of fear and why at times we will suppress the truth for fear of being found out. The crowd all loved the idea of a new life and a great king, but they refused to believe when he began talking about the cross. The painful realization, as Eugene Peterson put it, the painful realization for you and I is that we too want new life and a great king, but sometimes just minus the cross. I'll believe so as long as it aligns with what I want to believe. And the cross is hard. So that's hurdle number one. I don't like being told I'm wrong. Number two, we have authority issues. Anyone disagree? Anyone escape that century? We have authority issues. Every day, we're tempted to become our own arbiters of what's true or untrue. It's like the garden all over again. Every day I'm faced with choices. Do I lie or do I walk in the light? On one hand, this creates a lot of room for respecting the experiences and the perspectives of people who see the world very differently from a different point of view. Like, that's a good thing, right? But on the other hand, it creates room for a whole lot of insecurity and anxiety, because when I, the subject, have become my own primary source of what's true or unreal, I'm now standing on very unstable ground. Thank you, Kant. No one? Hassan, where are you? Thank you. Thank you. Shout out to Emmanuel. And it's not just because I'm a poor judge of character or because my life experiences aren't as valid as the next person. It's because it's why this is a problem. Why me, the subject, becoming my own authority on what's good or evil or true or evil, is because I have been created to thrive in a loving trust relationship with my creator. When I turn to the subject, when I become my own arbiter of good and evil, it just immediately reveals the fact that I am insecure. I'm exposed, and I'm compelled to cover up, even if it means lying to myself. But I have been created to thrive in a loving trust relationship with my creator. I've been hardwired for it. It's when I come to life. But it's really, really hard because I have authority issues. And I don't think I'm alone. I've been created to thrive in a loving trust relationship with my creator. It's the difference between a child who knows that they're safe and loved versus one who's grown up in an insecure environment with no real stability or loving authority, which again is where the story of human brokenness starts. Genesis 3. Are you guys with me so far? So this is just like the air we breathe. This is the human condition. And this was what was happening long before the Enlightenment. Now it's just all been dogmatized. We have words for it. But it was what was happening all the way back in the garden. So here's the handle to hold on to. So here's a couple hurdles. We could probably list half a dozen more. I don't like being told I'm wrong, and I have real problems with authority. This is all of us, yeah? What do we hold on to? How do we clear the hurdles and grab a hold of something that can help us, empower us, free us to thrive? One point: God's word is the truth. John chapter 6. This is the part of John's gospel where Jesus had just he said to a whole crowd of people, he keeps gathering these crowds. to shortly after he's fed a bunch of people. And then he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to experience the life that we're all longing for, then he needs to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And almost immediately, people are like, peace. I'm out. I'm out. This was fun for a minute, and then it went cold. Not really. It's just one of these things. One wonders if perhaps it wasn't the fact that it just sounded like super gross and weird. Maybe, like the crowd who quickly dispersed on Palm Sunday, they did understand what Jesus meant. You know, we often just assume, like, ooh, icky, drink your blood. Of course they all left. What if actually they did know what he meant? What if they got the reference and they understood, oh, what you're saying is you're the Passover lamb? Is that what you are alluding to? Is that the inference? I don't know about that. That changes everything. Now you're bumping up against like my whole worldview. Everything that I've always understood to be true, now you're messing with my religion. Maybe. And so Simon Peter, after everyone leaves, Jesus turns to one of his friends, one of his disciples, Simon Peter, and says, Simon, do you want to leave as well? And he famously responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I love that. It's not just a matter of like true or false. It's the matter of like, who is the trustworthy one? Where else am I going to go? Who else will lead? Who can I really trust in this big, crazy, hard, heavy, complicated, scary world? Jesus, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Didn't you say you are the truth? Later, once again, by the way, this is all John, because the Gospel of John, one of like the mega themes throughout this particular account of Jesus is just truth. Truth, truth, truth. Truth only shows up like once or twice in the other three, the synoptic Gospels. But John is just like truth all over the place. And the Gospel of John actually ends with that famous question that Pilate poses, kind of thinking out loud. Jesus is like, everyone who is on the side of truth is for me. And Pilate says, the Roman governor, what is truth? That's the Gospel of John. Jesus says in John 17, verses 13 through 17. Let me read all four of these verses for you. Jesus, he's praying, and he says to his heavenly Father, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. God created us to thrive in a trusting relationship with him. Like a child who rests or abides deeply secure in the loving care and protection of a trustworthy guardian. They are the child's primary source of love, identity, and what's stable and true. Jesus modeled this for us in his relationship with the Father. Jesus was wholly submitted to his heavenly Father. He trusted and obeyed God's word. Jesus knew that peace and joy and deep security in this world, even in the face of injustice, even in the wake of betrayal, because for Jesus, God's word is truth. Which means one of the most loving things that we can do for ourselves or another is to take steps to deepening our trusting relationship with God through His Word. For some of you, this might be, this is like Sunday school. Like we're going back to day one, the Bible. God's quote unquote word. And to be perfectly honest with you, it's probably been, I don't even know, a decade plus since I've ever said God's word is truth. And it's, I think it's one of those things where I'm like, oh yeah, but surely everyone's, like we all agree on that, right? We're all good with that? Yes? Maybe? No? Like this is a spectrum. And I feel compelled to say it as clearly, as emphatically, as boldly as I possibly can. As Jesus said, God's word is truth. And you said, yeah, but didn't men write the Bible? Yeah, men also wrote stop signs. What is your point exactly? Does God use human agency to do all sorts of things in the world, including even, shock, pinning the truth? Mm-hmm, totally, that's just a thing. That's how God rolls. It's not a problem. It makes trusting really, really interesting. This whole notion that God is at work through imperfect human agency. That's like borderline terrifying at times. Because it's easy to say I trust God, but I don't know about y'all. You're nice, but I don't know. That is the nature of trusting God. That is the nature of His Word. It's actually, it makes sense if you think about it in the same way that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us humans. This is where John starts his gospel. The written Word was also penned by human flesh. And now by God's Spirit is speaking to our hearts. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God in a way that these aren't just words written by dead guys a long time ago. God's Word is truth. I need to close. Psalm 119, I'll finish here. Psalm 119 Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Truth, God's word is like a lightning flash that illuminates a fork in the road. One way leads to separation, the other to life. God's word is truth. For some of you, I realize, okay, I'm not asking you, and I don't think if you were tracking with me at all in my attempt to preach this morning, Jesus doesn't just say, believe everything wholesale, in or out, decide now, do it, do it, do it. He invites us on a journey of trust. And along the way, you'll get flashes. There'll be moments where the Holy Spirit will illuminate something. And your immediate inclination might be to suppress that. But there's like this pang of God confronting you. That painful realization that what you were determined to believe is true is actually a lie. And oh my goodness, it's hard because it bludgeons the ego. And it's also really, really good news because God doesn't want us to believe Him or trust Him or know that His word is truth simply that He can be right because He's just so insecure like me. No, it's because he wants to set us free. And even when it hurts, even when it feels like that can't be true, that can't, it cannot work that way. I can't believe it. I refuse. The invitation is, no, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. His word is truth. When we trust him, he always leads us into greater freedom, greater joy, more love. But the kind of love that can hold up, that can bear up under the weight of the world, it's a firm foundation. God's word is truth. Can we stand together, please?